Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today, we're really plunging into a concept that, well, on the surface, might feel a little counterintuitive, maybe. It's this idea of living unashamed in obedience.
Right. How can obedience, which sounds so restrictive to many ears today, actually lead to freedom, especially freedom from shame?
Exactly. In a world that often, you know, champions rebellion. So that's our core question. And our deep dive is fueled by some really compelling stuff from the Faith Beams GP podcast.
Specifically, their discussion on Psalm 119, verse 6.
Yeah, and they kick off with this really powerful image. Shame isn't just a feeling. It's like a heavy garment.
Heavy, yeah. Something that weighs you down.
But then they hit you with this. Obedience is what strips it off. It takes away that weight and replaces it with what the source calls a robe of righteousness.
That completely reframes it, doesn't it? It's not about restriction, but replacement.
Totally. You can almost picture it, right? Walking tall, head held high.
But not out of pride.
No, not pride. It's from having a clean conscience. That's the key.
Yeah.
No hidden skeletons, no secret regrets, just this sort of quiet confidence.
And what's really striking there is how, well, how that idea clashes with so much of modern thought.
Right.
I mean, obedience often gets labeled outdated, maybe even mocked sometimes.
Definitely.
We live in a world that tends to glamorize, you know, rebellion, doing your own thing, doing what feels right.
Mm-hmm.
But the psalmist here is making a radical claim. Obedience doesn't bring shame, it actually removes it.
It's such a direct challenge to that whole narrative, saying freedom isn't found in just breaking rules, but in aligning with something, well, higher.
A higher order, exactly. It raises the question, how does obeying lead to more freedom, less shame? Seems backward to some.
Yeah, it really does. And what made this hit home for me was how the source connects this internal state, this freedom from shame, to the really tough stuff happening globally.
It doesn't shy away from the pain.
Not at all. It mentions families grieving from recent forest fires, the shock over losing a celebrity, the devastation from tsunamis, real current pain.
And it links that pain to Psalm 34.18.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It suggests God's commands aren't just rules, but maybe an anchor.
An anchor in despair. That's a powerful image. It highlights the practical grounding side of scripture in really broken times.
So true.
And to really get Psalm 119.6, we kind of need to look at the original Hebrew words. They add so much depth.
Okay, let's break that down.
So shame is boosh. It's not just feeling bad. It's deeper, like feeling disgrace, humiliated, disapproved of by God or, you know, the community.
Like that public element is strong.
Definitely. Then there's consider, which is nabat. This isn't just a quick look.
Not just glancing at the rules.
No, it means looking intently, deep reflection, like really meditating on it.
Okay.
And finally, commands, mitzvah. The source points out these aren't just suggestions.
Ah, that's important.
Yeah, they're instructions for holy living. For ancient Israel, mitzvah were, well, they were part of the covenant, a blueprint for how to live rightly with God and each other, divine directives.
Wow. So pulling those threads together, boosh, nabat, mitzvah. The psalmist's point is that deeply considering and following God's divine instructions is the way to avoid that deep disgrace, that boosh.
Exactly. Obedience leads to freedom from shame.
And crucially, our source clarifies this isn't about trying to be perfect, trying to achieve personal sinlessness, which is impossible anyway.
Right. That's not the point.
It's more about intentionally aligning with God's way. When you do that, there's nothing hidden, nothing for the enemy, or even your own guilt to sort of latch onto and accuse you with.
It's about being right before God, which is different from human ideas of perfection.
Yeah.
And that difference is, well, it's liberating.
It really is.
And this connects to another key idea, spiritual cleansing. We often think of God washing away sins, you know, at salvation, that initial moment.
Mm-hmm. Like a one-time thing.
Yeah. But Psalm 119.6 suggests this cleansing actually continues daily. Every time we choose to obey.
So it's ongoing.
It's presented as progressive, yeah. Not just done once. The material uses this great analogy.
Oh, yeah.
It says, each act of obedience is like another rinse of the heart-removing residue of guilt, fear, and regret.
Like rinsing a glass jar.
Exactly. Like a glass jar you use for water. If you don't rinse it daily, stuff builds up, residue makes the water taste bitter.
Okay, I get that.
Daily obedience is that rinse. It keeps the water fresh, prevents that aftertaste of shame. We actively participate in keeping ourselves clean, spiritually speaking.
That makes so much practical sense, connecting it to something daily, tangible. And the historical context helps too, right?
Absolutely.
Our deep dive reminds us that in ancient Israel, shame wasn't just private. It was a very public, very heavy burden.
Community was everything.
And Psalm 119 was likely written during or maybe after the exile.
That's the thinking, yeah. A time when Israel had learned the hard way.
Learned through national ruin, basically.
Yeah. That ignoring God's commands leads to disaster. It wasn't just a personal idea, it was a national truth. Obedience preserves dignity, disobedience destroys it.
The stakes were incredibly high then, individually and collectively.
And seeing that history makes the modern examples even more powerful, our source includes these global testimonies, real stories showing these principles in action today.
Oh, brilliant. Let's hear them.
Okay, first, there's Sinta. A Christian woman in Indonesia, she lost her whole family in the Banda Aceh tsunami. Unimaginable grief.
It's devastating.
But she chose, consciously chose, to cling to God's commands, specifically forgiveness, loving neighbors.
Even after all that loss.
Yes. And her quiet obedience didn't just bring her some internal peace. It actually made her a source of light and healing for her whole community.
Wow. That's incredible.
Then there's James, a firefighter in California, dealing with the aftermath of wildfires.
Okay.
He faced pressure, serious pressure, to get involved in some shady stuff with relief funds, unethical practices.
Oh, tough situation.
But he refused. He actually said he'd have to live with shame if he compromised. He kept his honor, his integrity intact.
Standing tall, like we talked about earlier.
Precisely. And one more. Pastor Aid in Nigeria. His village was recovering from violence, deep divisions.
Mm-hmm.
He urged his congregation towards biblical reconciliation, actively practice it. And that choice, that obedience, didn't just mend relationships. It restored their collective dignity, their hope.
Those stories really bring it home, don't they? It's not abstract. In each case, obedience was an active choice that led directly to dignity, peace, integrity.
Exactly what the song promises, freedom from shame.
So the big question then is, how do we actually do this? How can we apply it? Thankfully, our deep dive gives some really practical steps for you, the listener.
Good. Practical takeaways are key.
First, a daily scripture check-in. Simple idea. Before the day gets going, read one command and just ask, okay, how can I live this out today?
Make it concrete.
Second, think about getting an accountability partner, someone you trust who can lovingly, you know, nudge you when you're tempted to compromise.
Having someone in your corner makes a difference.
The third, actively replace shame with truth. Remember, Romans 8.1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Really grab onto that.
That's foundational.
And finally, practice this. Respond. Don't react. Living in obedience often means pausing, listening for God's guidance, instead of just knee-jerk reactions.
That pause can change everything.
So, wrapping up this deep dive, let's recap the big takeaways.
Yeah.
First, we've seen obedience isn't about rigid legalism.
No, it's the pathway to freedom from shame.
Second, that spiritual cleansing isn't just a one-off event. It's maintained by those daily acts of aligning with God's word.
That daily rinse.
And third, critically, a clean conscience, that internal integrity, gives you real courage. Courage to stand tall, even when the world pressures you to compromise.
It builds that inner strength. More than just avoiding bad stuff, it's actively choosing the path that leads to freedom.
Well said.
And maybe a final thought to chew on. If we really take seriously this idea that spiritual cleansing is continuous, fueled by daily obedience, what does that really mean for how we see personal growth?
Mm.
And how does it affect our ability to navigate a world that, let's face it, constantly tempts us to cut corners, to compromise? How does this daily rinse of the heart truly empower us to stand unashamed, not just feeling okay ourselves, but standing strong against accusation, against regret?
That is a powerful thought to mull over, really something to consider in that deep reflective Nebat sense we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
How might these principles apply in your own life, your own decisions? We hope this deep dive has given you, well, a shortcut to some profound insights, quickly but thoroughly, enough to keep you thinking.
Until next time.
Until next time.